you. The Bible says that there is joy in the house of the Lord. So let's just give him all that we have this morning. Amen.
You're worthy. My eyes are open, 'cause when you call my name, All right. Well, good morning, everybody. It is good to have you here in church today. All right, we're gonna take up tithe and offering at this time. So if you have giving this morning, you can prepare that. There are offering envelopes and chairs in front of you. If you don't see one there, you can wave your hand around and the ushers will get you one. As we give today, it's an extension of our worship because our giving is honorable to Him. And how many know that God is your provider? Who knows that? Amen. And all the things that we do when it comes to something coming forth from our life has to do with the fact that He's our provider first. As we give today, it's an example of things that we do because of our trust and our faith that He is our provider. There's a lot of things that I do in my life simply because He is who He is and does what He does. And He teaches me, and He shows me. He's my example to learn this nature that He has to grow into it. As we give today, it is, well, God is the one who freely gives. So we grow and learn and mature into these sort of things. So I'm going to pray over your giving today. If you have something this morning, you can bring it down. So Lord, we thank You for an opportunity to be here this morning, to be with You, to worship You, to praise You. You are everything. You are our everything. As we give today, it's a response to the fact that You are faithful to us because You're just simply good. And we worship You and we praise You in our giving this morning. In Jesus' name, we all say amen. Amen. So if you have some giving, you can bring it. Let me give you some things going on here at Only Believe Church. I'm glad you're here. First off, Noel, if you'll put that guest slide up for me. If you're new at this today, we'd love to connect with you. All you got to do is pull your phone out and take a put your picture up on that. It's a QR code and click that. And you can go to a connect page for us. We'd love for you to fill that out just for us to connect with you. If you want to, when you go to do that, you can sign in our guest Wi-Fi. So, Noel, if you'll leave that up for a few moments, please, so they can sign into the guest Wi-Fi and then jump on that. But thank you for being with us today. If you have questions about our church or anything at all, you can grab me afterwards. I'd love to talk with you. But thank you for being with us. Now, if you have been coming here and you're saying, hey, I'm considering making this my church home. Well, Next Steps is for you. The next time we're having Next Steps is the last Sunday of this month, the 26th. It's right after church for about 45 minutes to an hour. It's time for us to get to know you. You get to know us, tell you more about our church in depth, tell you about things like small groups and dream teams and kind of church structure and all that kind of stuff. So if you're interested in that, there's a sign up at the back table back there. Please put your name on that, and we're looking forward to being with you on the 26th. Now, we have a handful of different things that are happening, but the biggest thing that's going on right now here in January is we are a little more than 1 week into our 21 days of prayer. Now, our church, if you're new with us today, our church is a pray-first church. We don't do anything unless we pray first. Why? Because we want not only to get in on what God is doing, but we want to be led by Him, counseled by Him, do things in His wisdom. So every year we set aside January and take 21 days to pray and seek Him, consecrate ourselves for the things that we're doing as a church for the rest of the year. And today is day 8 of 21 days of prayer. It started last Sunday. It goes to the 25th. And what's happening extra during the 21 days of prayer, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday and Friday, the church is open from 6 to 7 p.m. We gather together for a time of prayer as a church, and our Wednesdays during that time look a little bit different. So if you haven't been out for one of our evenings of 21 days of prayer, we encourage you to be here at some time during the week this week as we set apart our hearts for the Lord for this year. Now, if you haven't been here the last couple Sundays, we have these prayer cards. Actually, Chris has some. If you have a prayer need and you never filled one of these out yet, raise your hand right now, okay? And Chris will get one of these to you. And what we do is we put them in this container. Then during church-wide prayer, we kind of spread them across the platform here, and we pray over each one every single night over these 21 days. So if you want one of these, raise your hand up, and they will get you one. Then after church, just bring it down and throw it in that container on the side of the platform right there. Also, men's breakfast, Saturday, February the 1st, 9 a.m. right here. Food fellowship and a time in the Word together. So there's a sign-up sheet at the back table for that. Also, Tom back there. Tom is a lifelong teacher, if you didn't know that. He's also a lifelong electrician. Tom just knows everything. And if you know Tom, you know he knows everything. He's just that guy who can do anything. But he's a specialist in electricity. And what we love to do as a church is not just gather in small groups, you know, obviously over the scriptures, but we also like to teach things. So Tom is doing some classes on general electricity, having to do with things in your house and whatnot. He's got a class lined up for young people and also for adults. There's sign-up sheets at the back for that, so please sign up if you're interested in that or if you have questions. Tom, wave your hand around. He's in the very last row. You can look and see him. If you have questions, you can see that. Now, see that, see him. February kicks off our next semester of small groups. So next Sunday, we're actually going to have small group leaders come down front. We're going to be times and dates that they're meeting, but we got several small groups happening. Judah's men's small group is going to be happening again. Don right there. Don and Lee are new to our church family, but Don's going to be doing a small group this coming semester. The ladies' coffee is going to be meeting. The ladies are having a small group with Samara and her team. Joy Fellowship is going to be meeting as always. Vinny and Tish have their group that's meeting, and actually they got one coming up. Theirs is for teaching the younger girls or boys in our church about cooking and things like that. They're meeting this coming Saturday at 11 a.m. So Vinny and Tish, wave your hands around. So if you have questions about that, please see them. And some other different small groups that are happening. I know I didn't mention them all, but next Sunday we're going to have them all come down front, tell you the day and time they're meeting and the topic of what they're doing. So I encourage you to get plugged into a small group coming up this semester. And small group semester runs February, March, April, May. 4 months. We take June and July off in the summer. Then we get back together August through November. All right. So that's what's happening with our small groups. And there is one other small group that we want to highlight today. It's happening. And that's Bill Heitman. Bill, come on down. Bill is going to be doing a special group get together. It's a one-time deal. And Bill has lifelong experience in financing. And Bill wanted to do something to help some people out. So, Bill, why don't you tell them a little about the small group that you're going to be doing coming up pretty soon.
All right. My small group I'm planning is for anybody that's interested in either learning how to set up a financial budget or refine the one that you might have. And so I realized Tom knows everything, so he won't be there.
That's true.
And before I start, I just want to give, and it'll be a two-hour session, I just want to give you a couple numbers to introduce one of the reasons I personally feel that a budget is not only important, but it's very critical to each and every person's life. Just some numbers. 60% of adults in this country buy their groceries on a credit card by need. 28% of the people in this country of ours do not have a retirement. 45% of the folks that do retire and do have retirement will run out of money before they pass. 80% of the people in our country do have a retirement, but it's on the brink possibly not getting them through retirement. And last but not least, if you look at the top list, top 20 reasons why people get divorced, financial instability is number two. So people will put up with abuse, neglect, everything else. But financial insecurity, it's kind of terrible. Okay. Now I think everybody's awake. So quickly, a budget, think of a financial budget much like you do with a roadmap. You know, the roadmap tells you where you're going or how you're going to get there. And a financial budget tells you where your money's going or where it went and how you got the money. That's the beginning. And a budget, I'll go as quickly here, it just has four main parts, all right? Number one is you forecast how much you think you're going to make this month and how much you're going to spend. And the best example I can give, I'm going to use two people because this will carry through the whole presentation. Number one is we have two people who are, well, what do you know about that? These guys are on the ball. So you've got two people. One person works with a budget and another one does not work with the budget. So honesty. And these two, person A and person B. Person A makes about the same amount of money as person B. Person A doesn't really have a budget, and person B is going to start one. The end of the month comes. Person A goes, hey, got $500 more in a checking account than I did in the beginning. Person B, so did I. This is looking good. Person A doesn't have a clue. Person B kind of does because he already did step one of the budget, and that is he projected out how much he would make and how much he would spend. And guess what? He figured he'd bring in about $4,000 and he'd spend about $3,500. He kind of has an idea. Proud of himself. You know, I know him. So, person A says, well, let's get together tomorrow. Let's go down to Dick's Sporting Goods and get some camping equipment. We got $3,500. We'll spend maybe a couple hundred dollars. That night, person B goes home and says, you know, I committed to a budget, and I'm going to do that. So he sits down to the budget, and he goes, yeah, I know why I've got the $500. It's right there. Step two of the budget is wake up, hello, let's put the numbers down. So he puts the numbers down. Sure enough, brought $4,000 in. He's feeling pretty good. Runs up the expenses, $4,000. 2 plus 2 is not 4. I broke even. I just barely made it. I don't understand it. My balance went up $500. I want to go to Dick's Sporting Goods. Step three. This is a really beginning starting point that wakes everybody's eyes up. So we're going to compare what I thought I would bring in and what I thought I would spend. And guess what? I brought in what I thought I would spend, and guess what? I spent $500 more than I thought I would. Where did I go wrong? Well, guess what? Things look okay except groceries, fuel, gas in the car, and my favorite of all, my eat-out expenses. Wow, those three were $500 over. That's the first time that the budget wakes you up to realize you did the best you could, but you missed it. Person A is la-la land. Person B is waking up. Are you waking up? That's good. We'll keep him awake. He's dozing off over there. So he and this is where a lot of people stop, and it's a good thing. You know, you got to cut your expenses. But they don't know how this happened financially. Step four is extremely critical. And this is how it's going to happen. He looks at the checkbook, and he sees the money came in. He looks at the expenses. Wow, he only wrote checks for $3,500. Well, how'd I pay for the others? Groceries and gas. Credit card. Credit card. This is not a good thing. Person B goes, I need to respond to this. I've got to cut my expenses. You can't cut that much out. It's just the way it is. A lot of people that way, they can't do it. So guess what? He gets up next morning. He goes down to Dick's Sporting Goods, goes in and fills out an application for a part-time job. And this is reality. If you can't cover the expenses and you can't lower them, we need to raise the income. So that's what happens. He is proactive in doing that. And I want to just do a real quick visual of what can happen. That credit card, he paid $100, the minimum payment, but he charged $600. That's where he realized where the money came from. Meanwhile, person A went out and spent the $250. Not only did he borrow the $600, but he borrowed another $250. So here's what we're going to do. I want to do a visual, and I can talk numbers all I want. But it doesn't make sense sometimes unless we really can see what's going on.
What's the day and time of this sign-up you're having for this?
Saturday, the 25th.
Saturday, the 25th from 1 to 3
p.m. I put 1 to 3 on there, and the reason I did that was I didn't know everybody's schedule. So if you want to sign up and that doesn't work for you, just sign up, put beside your name 10 to 12 or whatever works best for you, and we'll work around that. Right. If we have to have two sessions, we will.
Yeah, so God gives us wisdom about a lot of things. Bill's going to help you set a budget and put things together. My grandfather was a farmer. He said, make a plan and work the plan.
Right.
You make a plan, you work the plan, you're going to be okay. All right? All right, so if you're interested in this, sign up at the back. Bill has more numbers to tell you about at that small group. So thanks, Bill. And while he's heading back to his seat, let's get our Bibles out. Luke chapter 7, if you have your word this morning. Luke chapter 7. We're wanting to get down to the genuine Jesus. The example that we've been using, kind of put in perspective what we're after, is if you've ever bought an old piece of furniture, the piece looked good, but it had like an ugly paint on it. You know what I'm talking about? Then when you start digging into that paint, you realize that right below that was a lacquer of some sort. And below that was a stain. You've got like four or five different layers of application on top of that piece of furniture. You just want to get down to the real thing. We often do that with Jesus. Assumptions, maybe things that we've been taught that aren't scripturally lining up. If you've grown up in church, chances are what you know and think and feel about Jesus is probably generally correct, but yet there's a lot of stuff out there that aren't quite lining up scripturally with actually who he was. We can do a lot of things in his name that aren't really scriptural. And we've got to make sure that we're getting down to the genuine article. Because then when we go forth in his name, the kingdom of God is going with us, then it is what he is doing, not what we'd like to do in his name. And there is a big difference there between actually doing it as he is leading versus, well, us doing what we would like to do. I saw this the other day. I don't know where this came from, but I thought it was really good. And, of course, this is sort of a take off the Beatitudes. But it says, blessed are those who never confuse their own voice for God's voice, for they can be trusted with their neighbor's care. Think about that. When we understand his heart, hear his voice, get in on the way that he goes about what he wants to do, then we can actually be trusted with our neighbor's care, whom we are supposed to love. But we often get out of bounds in how we treat other people, even when we do it in his name, because we're missing really what his heart is about it. And that's what we've been after. I think we want Jesus to permeate our culture. He's first got to permeate you. Because if we try to, in his name, permeate our culture with him, but we're not doing it in the way that he's leading us to, then it's just something that we're trying to do. And that's not the kingdom of God. So, we've been in the Gospel of Luke last week and today. So, the Gospel of Luke is highlighted by 10 different meals that Jesus had with people. Matter of fact, they say, and many scholars think, that the Gospel of Luke, the flow of the Gospel of Luke is the setup of these meals. Five of these meals, I believe, are unique to the Gospel of Luke. They're not in any of the other Gospels. But why this is important is because the Jewish people, especially those that were trying to adhere to the law, they were picky about whom they would eat with, and they were certainly picky about whom they would not eat with. That meant something. So when you follow Jesus in these 10 meals in the Gospel of Luke, it's interesting the kind of people that he ended up spending time with, because a meal with somebody was a common ground table of fellowship. Right? You sit down at a table, or as they would in custom, they would recline at a table, share the same food that was in front of them, which by the way, was a big deal in the whole thing with Peter and Cornelius and him being with the Gentiles and eating the food that was there when he had the vision of the sheet coming down and being told, kill and eat. And that whole business, who you ate with and what you ate, it meant something. And Jesus is having common meals with different people in the Gospel of Luke because it's a shared practice together. So Luke chapter 7 and verse 31, we find Jesus in one of these situations. So we'll spend some time here this morning. Luke chapter 7 and verse 31. And this is picking up mid-thought and story here, but it leads into the story that we want to read. But it says, to what shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? This is Jesus talking. They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. And we sang a dirge or a lament, and you did not weep. In other words, Jesus is saying that people are not paying attention to the signs of the times of which they lived. And he's referencing himself. I'm here and you're missing it. But here comes some accusations that he heard. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. That wasn't true. But it was an accusation. The Son of Man, that's himself, speaking of himself, has come eating and drinking. In other words, John the Baptist was separated by the river and people went to him. And here Jesus not being separated, but here he is mingling with the people, doing the opposite. The Son of Man has come and he's eating and drinking. And you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And that's a big accusation of Jesus. Who he was eating with was causing him to be accused of being a friend of sinners. In other words, he was around these people enough and shared fellowship that it was an accusation against him. And look what he says about that. Well, yet wisdom is justified by all her children. In other words, you just watch what I do. Wisdom will prove itself. Just watch. Okay? And now here comes this story that Luke probably purposely butts up against that little narrative. Verse 36. And one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at a table. And behold, a woman of the city, designated right here, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the anointment. Now, we're going to stop there. We're going to come back and pick this up in a little bit. Now, again, Jesus is sharing a meal with a Pharisee and whoever else was part of the household there. On one hand, accused by the religious leaders, including the Pharisees, that he's eating with sinners, Jesus now finds himself at the house and table of a Pharisee. But the point is that the Pharisee was missing the point about himself. Jesus is still eating with a sinner. Just the Pharisee didn't realize this about himself. And the story, it brings a contrast between this Pharisee and this sinful woman. Now, Jesus is there. He's eating a meal with this guy. And apparently, news about this spreading around enough that this woman heard about it, and she sought him out. found him at this house, made her way in, and as the custom, he would have been reclining, so leaning over, so his feet would have been kind of up a little bit. If you imagine yourself kind of laying on an inclined couch of some sort. And she's standing over where his feet were as he's reclined. And she is absolutely weeping. The emotions of her life are overwhelming her in the moment. And there's something about Jesus that caught her heart that she brought this alabaster jar of ointment. She's weeping. She's anointing his feet. And, well, wiping his feet with her hair. By the way, in that day, hairstyle meant something. Especially with Roman culture, it meant something. Now, I'm not sure that was the case here, but it would be this in Roman culture. Maybe it wouldn't have been Jewish culture. Maybe it doesn't apply here. Maybe. But one way a woman would let you know that she was a prostitute, that she was let her hair down. And here this woman is, her hair long and down, is wiping the feet of Jesus with it. It's an amazing picture of the state of this woman's heart in front of the God who has come to save. Here's what I want you to catch. Now listen to me. Jesus did not rebuke her. He didn't say, "Get away from me. Don't touch me. You are unclean. You are a sinner. Get out of my presence." Think about that. I was on Hollywood Boulevard one time. And by the way, the fires there, please be praying for what's happening out there. Please be praying. It's just massive devastation. It's going to be a mess. I was on Hollywood Boulevard several years ago, and I was with a group that was with a church group out there. There's a lot of churches that are doing great works out there, and we were at a church that was doing some things, and they were putting on a block party. They were putting on a block party. So we were just literally just you could see the Chinese theater. If you know anything about Hollywood, the famous Chinese was just down. You could see it. And just off that way, there was an opening, and they got permission. And they were having a block party. They were blaring music. They were having breakdance contests. I mean, all sorts of people were coming in and milling around. They were giving away food. And everybody you can imagine, not just people, tourists walking by, hey, what's going on, but people that lived there were coming by. A lot of homeless people were there coming for the food, drug addicts, you name it. And I was just kind of watching what was going on. I was standing more towards the back of it, so the street would have been not but a few feet from me. And somebody came up beside me and just reached their hand out. And I didn't even turn to look. I grabbed their hand, and after I grabbed her hand, I turned and looked, and there was a man standing there. And he was bald. And on top of his head were these big, giant, open sores that was sort of seeping a little bit. My heart skipped a beat. Because you know how your mind can just flash that fast? In my mind, while I'm saying hi, my heart went, "What is that on your head? And I'm touching you." I'm being honest. It made my heart skip a beat. Well, I ended up talking to him for a little, ended up praying with him. But in the course of conversation, I was just trying to think the other day. I don't remember. I asked him about it. What he had was a contagious disease. And there I was. Do you realize that Jesus has no such reactions? And by the way, I felt very guilty later when I thought of it later about the way my heart skipped a beat when I saw him. Jesus has no such reactions. Matter of fact, Noel, throw up that slide for me, please. As a matter of fact, you see, God in flesh is not repulsed by the unclean. And this may be a paradigm shift for some of you. Because we get so caught in our mind that God hates sin, therefore he must be repulsed by those who limit it. And that's not true. This woman was not thrown out of the dinner party by Jesus. He left her do what she came to do, by the way, and that included touching him. God in flesh is not repulsed by the sinner, nor is he repulsed by the unclean. A church on mission needs to understand this, because this is the heart of God. I've heard people that kind of argue against this, and they would say, but you understand that the woman sought him out and he allowed her because she came with a repentant heart. That's why he let it happen. The only reason the woman could come find him is because God in flesh came first. And the only reason God in flesh came first is because he's not repulsed by the unclean. And you got to catch that in your heart. You see that? You see, when we think about Jesus coming, God in flesh, we think, well, okay, yeah, we get Christmas, and the reason God came in flesh is so we can get to Easter, so he can die on the cross for us bodily in our place. Yes, true, amen. That's the linchpin of the Christian faith. But you kind of have to pay attention what happens in between what God in flesh does. God in flesh will sit down and eat a meal with a sinner in fellowship. God in flesh allowed himself to be touched by the unclean. God in flesh, we're going to talk about this next week, we're going to turn this around, physically touched the lost and the dying and the sinful and the unclean. See, God in flesh did not come and say, hey, all you filthy sinners, keep your space from me until I die on the cross for you, then you can come. He didn't have the icks for people. Have you ever seen the old Jesus movies? Where Jesus, his countenance never changes. He never smiles. It's always just the same. And when he walks through the crowds of people, they all just kind of move away from him. And just kind of makes that. That's not it at all. They missed the point. So much so, the story of the woman with the issue of blood, the crowd was jostling around him, and she grabbed a hold of his garment, and he knew something. Hey, who touched me? And they say, all these people are bumping you and coming up against you. But he knew something happened. Faith was there. But see, that God in flesh didn't try to keep arm's distance from everybody. Just stay away from me. You're unclean and you're sinful. That's not what he did. Yeah, he came to be with us. Now the story shows that Jesus was with all sorts of people. He's eating with a religious Pharisee. An unclean woman comes in. He was there, and he was there so purposely, and he did so in a very localized way. Listen, with specific people and specific moments. He was present. He was relatable. And he was with those who were in sin and were reeling from the effects of sin. Jesus didn't just speak to a bunch of big crowds, but he got right with people. But then, of course, the self-righteous indignation of this Pharisee crops up. So let's just jump back into the scripture here. Luke 7 and verse 39. Pick the story back up. Luke 7 and verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, watch this. He said to himself in his own thoughts, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him. For he is a sinner. Do you see the label there? He would know what sort of woman this is. He labeled her. Now, we mentioned this last week. When you label somebody, even if the label is absolutely true, you put yourself here and you put them here. It's a way to make yourself feel better in your own mind. A lot of language that involves, well, they and them, that's just like them to do that. Those kind of people just do labels. And when you label people, you're always the good guy, you know? And when you label people, you automatically just assume you're right and they are always wrong. And when you label people, you have a tendency not to care what happens to them. It's a dangerous thing to label people. He said, if he really was a prophet, he'd know who this is. Well, Jesus was a prophet. He knew who she was, but he also knew what the Pharisee was thinking. We'll address that in a second. Yeah, God in flesh has come not only to help those who are sin, but also he tries to make a point with this self-righteous Pharisee. Isn't it just like self-righteousness to perk its head up when the kingdom of God is trying to do something? Isn't it just like it to perk up right then? Let me tell you about self-righteousness, this Pharisee. Self-righteousness, it blinds you as you act to yourself, as you focus on the sin and the faults and the issues of others. As Jesus talked about not judging the other people, in other words, you're blind to the plank that's hanging out of your own eye when you're constantly looking for the speck in somebody else's. That's what self-righteousness does. Self-righteousness then causes a sense of pride in how good you are. That Pharisee, he wasn't thinking about himself at all. He kind of felt he had it taken care of. Probably he had Jesus there for a way maybe to question him or test him, but it doesn't say why. But he was quick to point out what sort of woman that was that came in. Jesus tells a parable about this. Luke chapter 18. Here's a parable. Again, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus addresses this sort of thing. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9 says this. And he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. That word contempt means to disrespect somebody, to dislike somebody because of the state of their life, to look down on them. This is what Jesus says about that. Verse 10, two men went up in the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, there's the label, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this, pointing in his heart, this tax collector. Look at all the righteous things he does. I fast twice a week. I give tithe of all that I get. Pride in the things that he does that makes himself so good, I guess. But the tax collector standing far off, well, he wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat himself on his breast, his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, that this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. It's self-righteous to look at somebody lost in their sin with contempt. Because in your own mind, you have exalted yourself in pride, in the righteousness that you can only receive from him anyways. You can't do it by yourself. This is the kind of thing that Jesus was consistently dealing with. So self-righteousness not only is blind to your own issues, then has pride towards other people, it absolutely forgets the grace from which they have drawn from. So self-righteousness ends up struggling when grace abounds all the more to somebody who needs it. It struggles when Jesus doesn't cast away the unclean. It struggles when Jesus has table fellowship with a sinner. It struggles when they think there's too much grace going on here. Too much grace. Jesus should be pounding these people right now. Judgment, judgment, judgment. And they think that they'd be safe from it if it happened. But they wouldn't be because of the pride of their hearts. You see? So going back to that story, Luke 7, verse 40. Let's pick up right after that thought of the Pharisee. Luke chapter 7 and verse 40. And Jesus said to him, now he knew the thoughts of this Pharisee named Simon. Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. And you know what I love about Jesus? Instead of standing up and grandstanding right there, he tells a story. Grandstanding is not always wise. Yeah, I need you to put that in your heart. Instead, Jesus tells a story. He tells a parable. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? The Pharisee, Simon, answered, the one, I suppose, for whom they canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Now, again, instead of standing up and preaching a sermon about that point, he turns to the woman, said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I have come in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, well, you love little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And of course, here's the grumbling. Jesus does this. These amazing things. People grumble. Then those who were at the table with him began to say amongst themselves, who is this? Who even can forgive sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. There's a couple great dangers. Danger is that you think you've out-sinned the grace of God. That's a danger. This woman apparently didn't believe that. The other danger is that you think you've out-virtued the need for it. But that was the Pharisee. Both are dangerous. For those who have much sin to forgive, my goodness, God's grace abounds. And the rendering of your heart is the place to find him. The greater the trespasses, the greater the joy. That's the parable. And in that, don't forget the grace in which you stand. Don't ever think that somebody does not deserve God drawing near to them. Never lose the joy of the grace you have received. See, this story comforts me because of this. Even on my best day, I need Jesus and his righteousness. Even on my best days, though I'm changing and I'm growing, I can't earn it. See, even on my best days, even though God will not tolerate sin that I'm aware of and I willfully live in, even on my best days, I fall short and he draws near to me and doesn't tell me to get away in my filth. That he receives me and will say to me once again, hey, your sins are forgiven. Even makes everybody mad. Amen. See, this is the touch and the mercy and the grace that flows from God, who did not try to save us from a distance, but got right in the middle of our mess. This is not an angry God that just can't wait to judge you. This is God that wants to save you because judgment is coming. You see what I'm getting at? See, it's a paradigm shift for our hearts. Don't be prideful in your self-righteousness. Do the good things, do the right things, but never be prideful in what you do that you look down on somebody else because of it. It's also a paradigm shift for us. Now that you're saved, let other people be saved too. And never think nobody deserves his presence. Nobody deserves his fellowship. Nobody deserves his time. You see? When you catch that in your hearts, see, a church on mission goes forth with a humble heart. Servant. And a church on mission is not scared to be with people that need Jesus. Just like you did. You're no different. Not worried about locking the church door and peering out and say, just make sure none of the lost and sinners and those that are unclean come in here. We got to guard our holy spear of whatever. Jesus said, come on, let's go. Let's see what he can do. Because he can. He can. And therefore, I have hope. We'll always have hope. Amen. Now, some people hear a message like, just make sure you talk about judgment and you talk about, if that riles up in you right now, I'll encourage you to sit in some grace for a little bit. Sit in it. Because all that's true, but if you think because I didn't talk about hell today and all this different stuff that I shorted the story, well, then maybe you've got some self-righteousness to deal with. Because notice Jesus wasn't shouting about hell right there either. He was more concerned about her not going there and let her draw in and forgave her sins. Right? Amen? Let's stand up. Now, maybe the state of your heart is that you need to come into him and let your heart be rent by him. Maybe in your heart, you're like that woman. She realized her state. She was not ignorant of who she was. He said, I don't know your story. Just the other day, I had a flash from my past in my mind when I was a teenager. And in the moment, I thought, man, I was not a good person sometimes. How many know what I'm talking about? I was just not a good person. My gosh, what's wrong with me? But maybe a lot of that wears on you. You carry that burden in life right now. Jesus said, hey, come over here. Let me take that from you. Your sins are forgiven. Let me take that from you. Go and leave into the abundance of life, new life. That's repentance. Change. Go and leave it in it. But he wants to take it from you today. He doesn't want you to leave with it. So whatever your past has been, I don't know, but Jesus, he's enough. He's more than enough. And we'll take care of it right now. Just ask. So in your heart, everybody just close your eyes. I'm not going to ask you to come down front. We're not going to pray a prayer together. But I'd just like to know, if that's you today, you need Jesus to remove the burden of condemnation, the burden of sin. You need clean, cleanse, wipe clean from things in the past. If that's you, raise your hand. Let me see. Anybody? 1, 2, 3. Anybody else? You put your hands down. Handful of hands, one up. Anybody? Okay, this is a you and Jesus moment. Samara's going to come up and just play the keyboard for a moment. We're not going to be here much longer, I promise. In your moment right now, just reach out to him. He's here. Just pray, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Then I know you will. No matter what my past is, you're greater. No matter the things that I've done that I feel dirty about, feel unclean about, your grace is more. Lord, forgive me of my sins and take this condemnation off of my life. You have set me free. And just thank him for it. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you have done. You hear our prayers and you respond because you are good. Lord Jesus, because you desire us. You don't want your creation to be lost. Thank you for hearing those prayers and forgiving sins in this house today. Thank you for hearing those prayers and removing condemnation and guilt. Thank you, Lord, for setting us into the abundance of life, freedom from sin. Look, that's the end of the story. A woman was freed from her sins. Amen. Thank you. That's what it's all about. So I pray for everybody here in the house that you draw us close to you. Lord, that we don't ever feel that we can live life without you. Lord, each and every day we stir ourselves up in you, picking up our cross, following. And just like the parable, our sins have been forgiven and therefore we have joy. We're grateful. We're grateful. You have given us what we simply have not deserved. So thank you, Jesus. Lord, as we go today, I pray blessings on everybody here. I pray, Lord, you guide us and you lead us, you convict us, you do everything necessary to help us be what you intend us to be. And I pray, Lord Jesus, as we walk this narrow road with you, that we're taking the time to be light in this world, reaching out to those that need you to do only what you can do. So I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in 21 days of prayer, a thought for today is to pray for those that have physical needs. You have physical needs in your body. I don't care what it is. We want to pray for you today before you go. Samara's going to keep playing for a little bit. If you want prayer, please come down. We'll pray for you. Everybody else, you can be dismissed and head out, all right? Again, prayer tomorrow, Tuesday, church Wednesday. Please be a part of that. But be blessed that you go. But if you'd like prayer for physical needs in your body, come down, and we'll pray for you.